Father in heaven, as we focus our hearts and minds on this very difficult issue of physician-assisted suicide, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Growing up in California, Brittany Maynard was always active and adventurous. As a teenager, she became interested in international travel, made multiple trips to Europe, and after college, she taught at orphanages in Kathmandu, Nepal, traveled to Vietnam, Cambodia, and other South Asian countries. And she also loved the adrenaline rush of participating in extreme sports like mountain climbing, wilderness trekking, and bungee jumping. Brittany fell in love with Dan, and the two were married in 2012, with the high hopes of soon starting a family together. But on January 1st, 2014, when she was only 29 years old, she was diagnosed with a rare form of brain cancer. And after an initial surgery to remove the tumor, the cancer resurged in April, and she was given the prognosis that she only had 6 months to live. As Brittany came to terms with her terminal illness, she decided to move from California to the state of Oregon to take advantage of that state's so-called death with dignity law, where she could legally commit suicide with the assistance of a physician. Since she was young and attractive, she gained national attention and became an outspoken activist for the physician-assisted suicide movement. Her story, titled My Decision to Die, was featured in People magazine and was read by over 16 million people. I happen to be one of those. She also partnered with an organization, Compassion and Choices, to create the Brittany Maynard Fund, which seeks to legalize physician-assisted suicide all throughout the country. When Brittany Maynard took the physician-prescribed cocktail and died on November 1st, 2014, the news set off a firestorm of political and religious rhetoric. Marcia Engel, the former editor-in-chief of the prestigious New England Journal of Medicine, hailed Maynard as the new face of the assisted physician suicide movement. And she said this, that she had greatly helped future patients who want the same choice. But the National Right to Life Committee asserted that Compassion and Choices had exploited Maynard's illness to promote their own legislation of a political agenda. These opposing quotes highlight the political controversy surrounding physician-assisted suicide. People on the liberal end of the political spectrum typically believe that this practice should be legalized. They think a person with a terminal illness should have the right to choose to end pain and suffering by hastening their death. Legalizing physician-assisted suicide would reduce healthcare costs and make more funds available for those who could truly benefit from medical care. They conclude that this practice is compassionate and adds dignity to life. On the contrary, people on the conservative side typically believe that physician-assisted suicide is immoral and unethical and therefore should be illegal. The goal instead should be palliative care and easing the suffering of terminally ill people, but not actively terminating their lives. They believe this practice could lead to the killing of non-critical patients, and insurance companies may pressure doctors to withhold life-saving treatments from dying patients. They conclude that this practice devalues human life. And so as we've been doing throughout the series, I ask you, which one is it? Is physician-assisted suicide benevolent or barbaric? Is it moral or immoral? Should it be legal or illegal? And what does God think about it? And how does the Bible help us navigate this political minefield? Well, like so many other issues that we've been studying in this series, we must begin with the fundamental doctrine that all human life is created in God's image. And so, let me say this for the final time. Let me remind you of the words that we find in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I spared you the reading of these verses the last couple of weeks, but for one last time, let's look at it again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Since all human beings bear God's image, every person has value. Regardless of deformity, disability, or disease, life is a gift from God. Life is precious, and therefore it should be preserved and protected. And this is why God established laws to safeguard human life, such as the sixth commandment, which explicitly states in Exodus 20:13, look at it, you're familiar with this, four simple words, "You shall not murder." Murder is the unlawful killing of a human being. All Christian bodies around the world and throughout the ages agree that suicide is a form of murder because it actively terminates a human life. One interesting biblical case study for physician-assisted suicide is Job. Do you remember Job's story? Let me remind you. He was a righteous man who feared God and shunned evil. And yet his whole life came crashing down when he lost all of his wealth and all 10 of his children in a single day. I can't imagine the pain that a parent feels if they ever lose one child. And yet some of us know what that's like, or we've walked with someone who knows what that's like. To lose a child, I think, is one of the most difficult things that a parent could ever experience. But to lose 10 children all in one day, they were eating and drinking together, all sharing as a family, and the roof caved in on top of them, killing every one of them. How devastating that must have been. That would be enough to lose all of your wealth, to lose all 10 of your kids, to push anyone over the edge. But in the midst of his pain and agony, look at Job 1, 20 and 21. This is what Job did. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped." That's interesting, isn't it? That he tore his robe and he shaved his head. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? In that time and in that culture, both tearing clothing and shaving one's head were symbols of grief. And so even though that sounds strange to us today, this was the normal cultural response when something tragic took place. But what's really interesting is that he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And look at what he said. "And naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job recognized that God is the giver and taker of life. He understood that it's God's prerogative to determine when a person is born and when a person dies. And it's our responsibility to be good stewards of the time that God gives us on the earth. Neither his identity nor his dignity was determined by his internal feelings. They were determined by the objective reality of being created in the image of God. And this is why, amid his mental and emotional anguish, he was not only able to live on, but he was actually able to praise God. Have you ever had something difficult happen in your life? Some loss, whether it was a loved one, a relationship, a job? I don't know about you, but one of my usual reactions is to ask God, why? Why me? Why now? And I usually go a step further, too, and say to God, that's not fair. We've all experienced unfairness in our life. And we play these little games that if God is really powerful and if he could have stopped something painful from happening, why didn't he? That's the question that Job was asking. It's actually the fundamental question throughout the whole book of Job. What is the purpose of human suffering? Why would God allow that to happen? It's hard to believe, but Job's life even got worse after this. This is just Job 1. If you flip over to Job 2, in addition to losing all of his wealth, losing his whole family, now he loses his health by developing debilitating boils all over his body. And they were so painful that he actually had to break a piece of pottery and use the sharp edge to scratch the insatiable itch. His suffering became so severe that his wife said to him, look at Job 2:9, the next verse you have here. This is unbelievable. His very own wife says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow, what a wife, right? I mean, my wife has said many mean things to me over the years. I mean, unbelievable things that you could ever, never even imagine. But she's never said, just curse God and die. Like, just get it over with, you know. She never said, you know, here's a knife, here's a gun. Like, she never did any of those. Not yet, at least. She might after this sermon, I don't know. But what a wife. Curse God and die. Wow. But look at what it says. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. As one of the foolish women would speak, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? That's an interesting question. In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Isn't this remarkable? Job loses everything. His life was so bad that his wife even encourages him to commit suicide. If anyone ever had the right to commit suicide, it was Job. But he maintains his integrity while waiting for his Redeemer to deliver him from suffering. He refused to take his life or his death into his own hands. That's Job. Another interesting biblical case study for physician-assisted suicide is Samson. You remember him? Even though Samson is often considered one of the great heroes of the faith, we must acknowledge that he lived a tragic life and died a tragic death. God blessed him with a miraculous birth, a supportive family, clever wit, supernatural strength, and a full head of hair, which makes most men envious. I thought I'd get a little bit more out of that, but not, I guess not so much. You're all content with your hair? All right, fair enough. And God gave him the divine mission to deliver his people from Philistine oppression. But instead of doing what God wanted him to do and told him to do, Samson uses all of the talent that God had given him for his own selfish purposes, to promote his own agenda and glory. And he foolishly wasted the best years of his life chasing Philistine women. When you hear the name Samson, what's the next name that comes to your mind? Samson and Delilah. Oh, you even said it perfectly. I love that. Delilah, right? You remember that deceptive serpent of a woman who deceived him and tricked him and cut his hair, removed his strength. And then you remember how the story ends? Samson gets his eyes gouged out. He's tortured. And then he's chained to two pillars in a pagan temple and mocked and made fun of by the Philistines. Unlike Job, whose humility caused him to persevere through immense loss and suffering, Samson prayed an egotistical prayer and selfishly committed suicide by pulling the pillars and causing the temple structure to crumble. Look closely at Judges 16, 28 to 31. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell on the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than whom he killed during his life. The final line of this passage is filled with tragic irony. Samson's suicide did more to deliver the Israelites than his life. But that's not the way that it should have been. It's not the way it could have been. But Samson did not follow God's will. His selfish desire to control his own destiny led to a disastrous end. And so, do you see it? The juxtaposition of Job's suffering against Samson's suicide. And it provokes a number of penetrating questions for our lives today. And so let me ask you, do you try to control everything in your life? Are you one of those people? Or do you accept God's sovereignty and God's plan, even if it doesn't meet your expectations? Do you try to assert your will? Or do you seek to follow God's will? Is your life self-centered or God-centered? Let me ask you this one. Do you want to die on your own terms or on God's terms? I find it heartbreaking that so many people in our society today are no longer content to just live on their own terms, but now they want to die on their own terms. It's a sad ethical reality that 7 states in our nation have already declared it legal for people with terminal illnesses to take their own lives with the assistance of a physician. What value do we place on human life? Is there any value to a person who is suffering from a terminal illness? Think about that for a minute. Is there any value? Whether it's 6 months or 3 months or 1 month. Well, I actually have some bad news for all of us today. We're all terminal. Every single one of us sitting here today, we are terminal. We're going to die. The time that we have left on this earth is limited. And so at what point do we say that it's not worth it anymore, where there's no value? Some of us have cared for dying family members, sometimes old, sometimes debilitated, sometimes loss of memory, sometimes changing someone else's diaper. But let me ask you the question, is there dignity in that? Is there value in that? Can there still be love in relationships? Can there still be wisdom passed on through words? When does life lose value? It's ironic that proponents call this death with dignity. There's no dignity in actively ending a human life. That's called murder. It's just another vain attempt to sustain a false sense of control. Brittany Maynard's final words in her interview with People magazine bear a remarkable resemblance to Samson's selfish prayer. Listen closely to what she says here. "I don't want to die, but I'm dying. My cancer is going to kill me, and that's a terrible, terrible way to die. So to be able to die with my family with me, to have control over my mind, which I would stand to lose, to go with dignity is less terrifying. When I look at both options I have to die, I feel this is far more humane. I would not tell anyone else they should choose death with dignity. My question is, who thinks they have the right to tell me that I don't deserve this choice?" Do you hear the I, me in her words? Well, Brittany, let me tell you who has the right to tell you. God does. He is the author of human life. He is the one who determines when we are born and when we die. But unfortunately, personal choice has become the great American idol. It's all about me. That is not the way Job saw it. It was all about God. Allow me to contrast Brittany Maynard's final words with another 29-year-old who was dying from a terminal illness. David Brainerd, who was one of the first missionaries to the American Indians, endured intense physical suffering throughout his life and finally died of tuberculosis on October 9th, 1747. This is what he said right before he died. As he was lying on the bed, he prayed, "My heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. That is the heaven I long for. That is my religion, and that is my happiness, and always was ever since I suppose I had true religion. And all those that are of that religion shall meet me in heaven. My greatest joy and comfort has been to do something for promoting the interest of religion and the souls of particular persons. And now, in my illness, while I am full of pain and distress from day to day, all the comfort I have is in being able to do some little act for God, either by something I say, or by writing, or some other way." Do you hear the difference? Brittany Maynard and David Brainerd. It's the same difference between Job and Samson. Now let me bring this to a conclusion. I've showed my cards a little bit more in this sermon than I have in any of the other topics, political topics, because I think the scriptures are crystal clear on this issue. Thou shalt not murder. All of these are tricky. They're all difficult. They're all controversial. Fair enough. My desire has been to try to present a balanced biblical perspective all the way through. Sometimes it's lean toward the conservative, others toward the liberal side. We've experienced that. We've all been a little uncomfortable through this series. And that's perfect. But on this one, I think the scriptures speak pretty plainly about the moral position. But let me ask you now this. Even if Christians deem physician-assisted suicide as immoral and sinful, we still must ask the question, should it be legal? This is one of those occasions where we must first ask a few bigger questions. Should Christians push their moral positions on others? Should Christians lobby to legislate their form of morality? These are tricky questions, but let me answer them by saying this. No and yes. On one hand, Christians should not expect non-Christians to affirm Christian values. Trust me, if that's where you're at, you are going to be awfully disappointed, as some Christians are disenfranchised by that. Why don't they act like Christians? Well, guess what? They're not Christians, and we shouldn't expect them to act as such. And also, for the society to adopt our perspectives because the Bible says so, guess what? Most of society does not consider the Bible as an authority for their life. So we shouldn't be surprised, and we shouldn't be angry about this. It is what it is. But on the other hand, as citizens of the state, Christians have a right to voice their opinions about political and social issues just like anyone else. We have, I believe, a prophetic responsibility to contribute our moral views in all sorts of legislative issues. But how we do that makes all the difference in the world. Christians should not try to co-opt political power to fight a culture war. Unfortunately, the church has been doing this for a long time. And you know what it's done? Nothing to help us win the war, but it's only compromised our witness in the process. So when it comes to physician-assisted suicide, I believe that it's fair to voice our opinions. I think we should do that. I think it's good for society to hear a different perspective. This is why back in 2013, I personally called every one of our county legislators and shared my concerns about Act 39, the so-called Death with Dignity Act. And I talked to each one of them, and I didn't try to bully my way or to call names or to say, do this or else, but I simply called and said, let me share my moral perspective. And you know what? They all listened. They all heard me. They all thanked me. Not all of them voted the way I wanted them to. And that's the way it goes. And I didn't demonize them or demoralize them. And actually, as a matter of fact, when the bill was passed on May 20th of 2013, even though I was discouraged that here in Vermont that this would be the law, I didn't stomp my feet. I didn't become bitter or lash out in anger. Instead, I used it as a call to prayer. I think that's our fundamental place as Christians, to be praying for people, to pray for our culture. And I've been praying for the families and friends of the 28 Vermonters who have used this law to take their own lives, and to pray for the physicians that prescribed those drugs. And so, folks, this is where I stand. Where do you stand? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that once again speaks to every aspect of life and death. And I pray for each one of us sitting here today that you would continue to inform and form and shape our minds and our hearts, our moral positions, and our politics. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us with wise political engagement, that we would not try to bully others into thinking the way we do, but also not to cower from sharing our opinions with others. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace to go before us, both now and forevermore. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.